Would you kindly turn again to the book of the Psalms and then Psalm number 39. Psalm and number 39. First three verses of this psalm. I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked or the lawless is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. I would like to read one section of the book of Jeremiah, please. We'll read from verse 21, chapter 36 of Jeremiah's prophecy, verse 21 of 36 of Jeremiah. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishahama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now, for the sake of interest, verse 32 of the same chapter. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you in what might seem at first very simple, on some fireside scenes of the Word of God. And I'm only using them as illustrative matter as to what is upon my mind and upon my heart. While I mused, the fire burned. You know, generally, there is a great comfort about a fire. There isn't much about the electric bars and all the modern conveniences, and a generation is growing up that hardly knows what a decent fire is. But it gives heat, and it gives comfort. And the older generation would say that a fire was as good as their meat. But you and I know well, even the simplest of us, that the fire is something that consumes. And it's seven scenes that are in my mind, and strange, it is concerning different generations. And I had that uncomfortable feeling that Tom had possibly stole away my sermon. When you've only got one or two, it's quite a problem. But I want you this afternoon to follow with me, simply. I've been speaking of Christ to you since I've come this week. And I want to speak about practical matters and personal things, and things that, if we could just get them sort of adjusted, not so much corrected, but adjusted, it would bring us closer to Christ. It's only as we're in fellowship with Christ that everything else is truly valued that we do or engage our time in. You know, in this particular passage, Jeremiah the prophet, one of the most unwilling men that ever was in the work of the Lord. Whenever you see a man gushing to be in the work of the Lord, just you put that in your memory. Jeremiah was most unwilling to go into the service of God. God had to thrust him into it. You remember David had to be waited upon before he gets anointed of God. And Jeremiah has got words to say, visions to give, words from God. And here we see them in this particular passage. Some people in the congregation in this chapter, read it for yourself. The people seem to hear it at the gate. The princes seem to feel that it would be beneficial to the people. Baruch the scribe seems to write it down. And the princes would love the king to hear it because they would really love things to be different. They would love the kingdom to be spared. They would love the word of God to come to this wicked King Jehoiakim. And eventually, the word gets to the king. It gets to his ears. And as they read three or four leaves of that vision from God, he rages and he fumes, and with anger he rises. And you can see it's a winter scene, and the winter has set in Judah, a winter that's going to take 70 years ever to come to a spring again in that land. And they were not ready for it. And the great Babylonian hordes were about to come down, those men of an unknown tongue. And here is the word of God coming to them. And here is the servant of God painstakingly bringing before them the mind of God. And here we see the word of God treated with utter contempt. You know, God's visions are given to be obeyed. It is an affront to God. It is contemptible to God. It is arrogance of the highest order. It is the height of human presumption to really in your heart think that you know better than God, that you're actually wiser than God. And to think that this Easter conference in Belfast, with the number counted, to think that in this room there are people who think that in certain points God has made a mistake. Is there someone in this room contemplating the unequal yoke? God has said the last matter on that thing. There is no difference of opinion about the first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Everyone bows and thanks God for the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and that they're permitted to be there. Few people believe the first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in relation to the headship question, heart and hair. I don't know how you stand here, but we believe that we stand by the Word of God in its entirety. You must accept it all. It's all God's Word. It's all God's revelation.
You would not like anyone tampering at all with that verse that gave you comfort and possibly assurance for salvation, would you? This is God's word. Could we with dignity and with honor plead on behalf of God that we obey the visions that are given? I want to pass that quickly, but before I do, I want you to know why I read the last clause of the 36th of Jeremiah. It's to tell you that irrespective of your attitude to the Word of God, irrespective whether you mutilate it, irrespective whether you doubt it, irrespective whether you obey it, I want you to know it shall not take away from the Word of God. God will fit his servants to write again. And he'll not only write again, but he'll write words the same, and he'll add many more words like that. That irrespective of how we conduct ourselves in relation to the Word of God is going to stand, and God is going to be honored. And the great secret of your life and mine is just to bow in holy submission to the revealed mind and will of God, irrespective of the subject that's under discussion. When we come to another generation, they've come back from Babylon. I'm thinking of those in the book of Malachi. And there's another fire burning there. And it's a refiner's fire. And the refiner is sitting over the tribe of Levi. He's sitting over the returned remnant, of course. But in particular, in the context, he's sitting over the tribe of Levi. And the refiner is sitting over it, over the crucible, and he's watching. And the fire's burning. And as the heat comes up, he's taking away the scum. He's taking away the dross. He's taking away the useless material. And he's sitting there. And he knows if the fire burns too much. And he knows if it's not careful, the whole procedure and process will all be ruined. But he's sitting over it. Oh, he's sitting over it. And he's looking at it. And he's looking, and he's looking, and he's looking. And he's looking for something. He's looking for a reflection of his own visage in the material. God is not only looking for his visions to be obeyed. God is looking for the reflection of his own image upon the silver. The most of us are glad we're saved. And if we can do a little bit weekend preaching or hobby preaching and get away in a bit of social round, and you know, the great ultimate of God's divine purpose for his people is that Christ might be reflected in us all. Now, never be satisfied with anything short of that. Taking meetings and being an elder and being a preacher, and that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is Christ reflected on our faces, in our attitudes, in our manners, in our decorum. Oh, my brethren, this is a side of things. Even though I do disagree with a man, I must be mannerable to him, Christ-like to him, charitable to him. The great objective and purpose of God is that Christ might be reflected. But say, someone, you did mention the tribe of Levi. Well, just you think about it. I don't know if you read these books. They're not just books for preachers to read in and give some surprise sermons. The tribe of Levi. Listen to this. The people brought to God the halt and the lame and the blind. This may take a little bit for you to think out. I don't like preaching things that takes you a lot to think out.
Did you know that what they brought to God was a reflection of themselves?
They were halt, they were lame, and they were blind. And you know, what you give to God is what you are. What you offer to the Lord is what you are. Don't give to the Lord the halt, the lame, and the blind. Well, that was sad, and that was dreadful. But there was something more dreadful than that. The men, the sons, the tribe, the priests, the tribe of Levi, they accepted it off the hands of the people. I'm sure you can see that, can't you? It's one thing for the common people to do a thing. It's another thing for men who know better to do things. And they accepted the halt and the lame and the blind, and they knew with a priest's discerning eye. They knew if it was scabbed or scurvy or lame or blind. They knew. Why did they do it? They did it just to parley with them, just to please them, just to connive with them. My dear brethren, there's a lot of men at the back of me here. You go into homes, you're asked for your tea, and people say, now what do you think of this? And what do you think of that? Is your judgment blunted by the size of the house? Is your judgment blunted by the size of the business? Is your judgment blighted by the ostentatious surroundings? Is it? I tell you this, if we who are on the platform, when we're sitting with people alone, would just say to the people kindly and Christ-likely, I know that sounds bad drama, just say, now, I must protest about that. I don't see it that way. Just let us come to the Word of God and see what God says. There will be more good done than 1,000 scoldings from this platform. If men who are in the homes of the Lord's people would just say, that's not the thing I would do. That's not the thing I saw so-and-so doing. Wait till I tell you what so-and-so did in that circumstance. We're needing wisdom. And the sons of Levi need to be purified. And the preachers need to be purified. And they need to feel the burning of the fire under them as well. Because if there's not a clean platform, and there's not a genuine platform, and there's not holy men preaching, there'll never be a holy congregation. I must pass that by. God wants his vision reflected in the material. Let us come to something more known to you. When we come to Peter at the fire, we're into the next generation. You see, we're out of Malachi. I know there's a lot of years, but we're into another generation. And there's a fire burning there too. And God's Word says Peter's warming himself at that fire. And although he's giving his creeping flesh a bit of a heat, there's something else burning there too. What is it? He's the man that said, though all forsake thee, yet will not I. He's the one that said, I don't care what others do, I'll never let you down. For this fire is burning against his egotism. Maybe someone's saying, what is that? Well, it's just a swollen head. That's all it is. But you think that you're better than others. That you can put it over better than others. That you'll be more faithful than others. Wasn't it a very simple thing the Lord used? Wasn't it a very sort of uncouth thing the Lord used when he says, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You see, the Lord was linking Peter's crowing and blowing and bloated boasting. He was saying to him, you're just a cockerel, crowing away in the midden. That's all. The country people are like that. The city people, well, some of the old ones will remember. Blowing and cockerelling away. I'm the best. I'll stay the closest. I'll last the longest. I'll stand when no one else will stand. I'll be faithful. It drips. It drips of conceit. And it's in all our hearts. Like Elijah, I only am left. Listen to the words of God. I have me in Israel 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal nor kissed his image. Omnipotence has servants everywhere. I've traveled a little now. I found God having servants in places, in streets, in back courts, in unknown villages, and people that would never get their name in the magazine or nothing like that. Oh, my friend, listen. All God's work is not done by us. God would have our vices exposed. Our vices need to get exposed to the fire. We need to know our prevalent sins. We need to know the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we do need to get it to the fire and get the fire of God burning away at it. Isn't that a strange thing to meet men after 10 and 20 years? And they're just the same old sixpence that they were when you met them first. They're not any more gracious. They're not any more kind. They're not any more approachable. Oh, let's get these vices out into the open and let the fire get burning at them, because they'll drain us and they'll ruin us and they'll drag us down and they'll certainly spoil our usefulness in the things of God. Thank God he stood at another fire. Oh, he wants our vices to be corrected. He just doesn't want them to be exposed. He wants them to be corrected. He wants us. He's got big ideas for us. I know that's possibly not a nice way to put it, but God has got great purposes for us all. There's some dear people in this room, they think they're finished. The brethren's spoken to them and they've had some vice and the brethren's spoken to them. Thank God for the brethren speaking to you. But you're not finished. Listen to these words. And the hair of Samson's hair began to grow again. I think there's nothing more marvelous after salvation as to see a man that's been down and a man that's been biting the dust and licking it with his mouth and feeling his salt tears in his own eyes to get up again and to love the Lord and serve the Lord and bless his people. There's something blessed about that. Something manly and courageous about it. There's a fire to expose our vices. There's a fire to correct them and to bring us back into fellowship with God. I don't know a man on this platform or in this audience that would have given Peter such a commission. And just I told them, now you go quietly all the rest of your life. Yes, you keep a back seat and just pray when you can and worship a few times, but don't you assume. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. You know, when Peter stood up to preach, I'll tell you this, when he looked into the faces of all the people, he knew he had been one big failure. It's good for you, you know. Maybe you've never told anybody your failures. Some of our failures are all written in our face. We're so sad at times. The faults and the failures and the shortcomings that we've been. It's only people like that will stand up before others in a day to come and make them feel for the things of God. Oh, these things are to be corrected. Now, I'm not going to take all the time. I would love to have taken you to the 18th of Acts, where there's not just a fire, but a bonfire. A bonfire. Irish like a bonfire, don't you? This should go down well. I'm sure you wouldn't like this bonfire. You know, there was a bonfire in the square at Ephesus, maybe in sight of great Diana of the Ephesians. What do you think was hurled onto the fire? This wasn't just a clearing of the rubbish and the old sticks and the furniture to get the new lot in. Nothing like that. It was the books of the occult. It was all the things of the Magician's Act passed down from generation, generation, generation. And it was in the blood of the people. And it was in the veins of the people. And it was in the thoughts of the people, bred in their backbone. Well, you know, when Paul came preaching to Ephesus, they saw that linked with Christ and linked with the things of God and an indwelling spirit and the Word of God, they saw it was not consistent. And they had a bonfire, costly. I'm sure people would have had their little calculators out. Get aside at Newbury's margin there, you'll see what he tells you, so many thousands. And they heaped it all on. Heaped it all on. Do you know why? He wants their eyes beyond the world. He wants their eyes even beyond Diana of the Ephesians. Where does he take them? Listen to the compensation books that they got. They got Paul's first letter to the Ephesians. My, wasn't that some compensation for the books that went? And then they got a letter from the blessed risen Lord himself in Revelation chapter 2. A letter right from the Lord himself. You know, give up the books. Get rid of them all. You'll be compensated. But what am I trying to say? He's saying to them, get your vistas, get them risen up, get them higher. Get your vistas away beyond the books, beyond the occult, beyond magicians, astronomers, necromancers, witches. Get beyond idols. Get your eye, because you've come to be blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. I wonder where your vision is today. I wonder if you can see high. I wonder if you can see right into the presence of God. I wonder if you're in the enjoyment, not only in standing, but in state, of the heavenly things that are in Christ Jesus. There's another fire burning. It's on a strange, lonely island. It's a wet day and it's cold, and Paul is gathering sticks. Tom will not mind me saying this. Paul is gathering sticks, isn't he? And they make a fire because of the present rain. And a little comment by Luke is made like this. It was there that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. I wonder if your virtues are higher than those outside. I said on Friday evening, I'm not blushing to repeat it, it is a strange thing in a mind like mine how a man outside can be gentler, kinder, warmer, more beneficent, more courteous and more merciful than men who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. You know, kindness doesn't live and die with us. We've got neighbors, and I tell you this, I feel ashamed at times to talk to Christianity to them. Now, I know they're resting on their works, and I know it's their own righteousness. I know all that. But there's just something about them. I would like to preach from this fire that our virtues and our works and all about us should excel anything that's ever been seen in this world. I'm going to sit down and you'll be saying that's good. I would like our values to be different. Revelation, Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold
tried in the fire. And white raiment. Oh, my friend, in Laodicea, they didn't even need to pray. They could close its doors. They had need of nothing. Ye say, but I say. Friend, I would this afternoon that our values could be changed. Have you ever noticed that we give 10,000 thoughts and words to things that God doesn't speak once about? Things that we think are so important. I've always noticed this, that when a bit of sadness comes into the house, or the children are ill, or the wife is sick, the things that you thought you couldn't live without, I don't mean that. Oh, to get values right, to go in for pure gold, to strive for character. Forget the reputation, strive for the gold, strive for character. The fine linen, strive that that imputed righteousness of Christ might be seen in that life of yours and mine. While I mused, the fire burned.